That was a little less turbulent than last week, but nonetheless, a bit of a bumpy ride. As we look at the screens in the TARDIS, just a bit of information that you ought to know. It looks like the positioning by GPS that we've landed is around 32.6 north and 35.3 east, which, if you know your GPS, means that we are in the region of the Middle East, fairly close to the Mediterranean Sea, but not close enough to go and visit for a beach day. And so we've landed here. The computer keeps going back and forth a little bit between 5 BC and 4 BC, which tells me that we're not exactly certain of the time we're in. However, probably somewhere toward the end of 5 BC and toward the beginning of 4 BC. So knowing the coordinates that we're at, knowing the time that we're in, let's exit this crazy machine and let's go and see what we can find. So as we walk out of the TARDIS, the first thing that you will notice, just like I'm noticing as we walk out, is that it is incredibly dusty. I mean, everything's really dusty. I'm not talking about like a regular amount of dust. Like the second we get off the TARDIS and we put our foot down, the little puff of dust on our feet, and there's already dust on the bottom of your jeans, and it's just dusty. And the coloration is interesting because as we look out, we are clearly not just in the middle of nowhere in a desert, though it kind of feels that way. There are structures around us, little homes it looks like, but everything is exactly the same color. It's all just a tan brown, like a light tan brown. It is as though they took dust and they built out of the dust every structure that you see. So there's no color in this place other than just tan brown. And if you are like me and you're 6'7" and you tiptoe, you can see above most of the structures because none of them are super high. And really, it seems that we are on the one end of whatever this little town is, and I can physically see the other end of town. So we know we're in the desert. We know this is small town desert, man. And we are about to walk through a very little town here. As we exit the TARDIS and we start our way down the street, two things you will notice that were odd to me, at least as I stand here. You'll notice that everything seems awfully quiet, like more quiet than it ought to be. Because as we look up, it's fairly late in the day, maybe mid to early afternoon. So at this point in time, you would expect some normal hustle and bustle around a town like this, but everything seems to be fairly still. There are people. This is not a ghost town because our ears can pick up inside of the homes the normal little shuffles of feet and a clanging of something here and there like someone is busy in a kitchen. And so clearly there are people here. There just doesn't seem to be a whole lot going on in the streets. So as we start making our way into town, it's quiet, not a whole lot going on. We notice something else. Certainly as you look around right now, you'll notice that this is definitely a Jewish town. We're definitely in Israel, definitely Jewish town. The reason we know that is because as we look at the houses that we're walking by, as we walk the streets, every one of the houses looks kind of like somebody built a part of the house and forgot to build the rest, and then they built the rest on later, and then a little later, a little bit more on. And the additions that are on these little houses, they seem sort of like afterthoughts rather than part of the planning of the house. But we will immediately remember, if we know our Jewish history at all, that this makes sense. Because during this particular time in history, whenever a man was going to marry a woman, there was a betrothal period. And during that betrothal period, the man would go back to his father's house and he would build onto his father's house an additional room. And then when the room was finished, he would go and get his bride and bring his bride, and they would live together with their extended and immediate family in the same house, but with their own quarters. This is a communal way of living. We don't move, we don't separate, we don't go to other states, we stay in town. I will tell you right now that immediately we can know by looking at this town that everybody that lives here knows everybody else that lives here, and nobody here has ever left. Like if you're born in this town, the likelihood is you live in this town, then your children get raised in this town, then they marry in this town, and then they build onto the houses in this town, and then they do it all over again. And so that's where we are. Remember, again, life expectancy during this time might be 38, 39 years old. So by the time you've gotten married and you've built onto the house, Your parents will probably not live long beyond the beginning of you raising a family, so the house will become yours, and then your children will build onto that house as it goes. So we're looking around, and it's very clear that's where we are. As we are looking around, noticing the topography and noticing the structures and noticing the dust again, there's a slight breeze, not much, it's pretty warm. Suddenly, you'll hear it, just listen for a second, you'll hear the commotion. There's a lot of commotion going on. There's a bunch of screaming. And so obviously, there's a bit of a panic in us because as soon as there's some screaming, especially voices of children, you have to wait those 3 or 4 seconds before you determine whether it's fun screaming or death screaming, right? And so you know if you're a parent, there's that moment where you're like, are they playing or are they fighting? Is someone excited or is someone dying? And so we're in that moment for a second, we wait. There's a number of voices, lots of commotion, and there's giggling in between. So be at ease because it seems whatever's going on, it's just a bunch of kids playing. So they're right around the corner. We'll just make our way down the street as we turn the corner, look down the corner of the street. There they come. There looks to be about 30, 35 kids running down the street. And it dawns on us, if we know our Jewish history, we know why everything's been so quiet in town. Because this is right at the hour that all the kids get out of school at the synagogue. So they've been in school for most of the morning into the early afternoon. They are in school in the synagogue. There is not a school and a church. They are the same thing. And their education is an education that travels through the Bible. They will currently be moving their way through the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorizing those and learning of the way that God established relationship between a holy God and a broken people, and how the law works and the sacrificial system works and why it's necessary and what sin has done to us as a human race and how we navigate that with atonement. They will also begin their journey through the rest of the Old Testament. They will memorize the entire Old Testament by the time they're 12 or 13 years old, at least the good students, right? The rest of us might get a large portion, but not the whole thing. They are making their way home, and the reason it was so quiet in the streets is that most of the moms are in the house right now prepping for the snack because the kids are going to roll in and their day is not done. Dad's going to be rolling home in just a minute. He's going to be picking up the kids from the house, typically at least the boys in this time of history, and take them with him to whichever particular skill he is responsible for in this town. Some of them will be carpenters. Some will probably be shepherds working out with the animals. Some will be playing roles in maintenance. And so whatever they happen to do, they're going to come get the boys and roll out because in just a few years, those boys will have to be taking over from dad and providing for the family. So now the quiet has dissipated a bit. There's a lot of commotion, but wait for it. In a few seconds, all those kids will be back in their little homes enjoying their snack as dad's moving back, and it will be quiet for a little while again. So as it quiets down right now, as we even stand here, in the distance, not great distance, it's a small town. Do you hear it? Just listen for a second. In the distance, there is some humming or singing. It kind of goes back and forth. Singing, humming. It just sounds like a young woman that just sounds content. I don't know why. It's one of those songs. It's in Hebrew, so we're struggling a bit with the words, but it is beautiful. And so, I don't know, we're just compelled to walk over there. I don't know about you, but I tend to, well, especially when I'm exploring like this, just love to walk over and just see. So we're going to go 2 blocks down, turn to the left, and then turn to the right and go a block down. As we arrive, we notice even as we approach, the singing's gotten a bit louder just because we're in nearer proximity. And there is a young lady. She's hanging clothes. By the way, hanging clothes, just so you know, because I realize you guys are from 2018. They didn't have electricity back then, so there were no washers and dryers. You washed your clothes by hand, and then to dry them, you hung them outside on the lines that were between walls. And so she is in the courtyard hanging clothes inside her home. She looks to be maybe, I would guess it if I were 16, 17. She might be a bit older. She might be a bit younger, but she's certainly late teens without a doubt and just seems lovely. She's standing there. She's singing. It's a little house. It's got like a room built on it. There's dust in the streets. Folks, this is the postcard. So if you're going to pull out your phones, pull them out now. Snap a photo. Instagram it. We'll have to wait till we get back. I don't know that it can travel through the thousands of years, but save it. This is the quintessential reality of small town Israel. Right here, we're looking at it. A young girl singing a song, seems to just be content, hanging clothes on a clothesline. Everything is just as it should be, and this is pretty awesome. But we can't linger here because we didn't come here simply to stand and watch a young lady singing a song and hanging clothes. So we're going to move on because we ended up here by the TARDIS for a reason, and we have not yet discovered that reason, so we should move on. So we're going to head down the street as we turn the corner. Just before we turn the corner, we're a couple of houses down. I don't know if you noticed it, but I just did. There was movement, a sudden movement. It wasn't enough that it's fully conscious. It wasn't enough that you would have missed it. Just everything moved for a second. So you're pretty sure it was shadows that just shifted and shifted back, but you're getting that feeling. Are you feeling it? Because I'm feeling it. It's that feeling you get when you get in your car at night, and you're by yourself, and you get in a parking lot, and you shut the door, and there's a movement of light, and suddenly you think there's someone in the back seat. I can feel it. I swear it's true. And you don't want to turn around and look because you're too scared. Because if you turn around and look and they're there, then you're going to die. But if they're not there, then you're safe. But you can't look because you got to wait, and it's just terrible. And that's exactly how we feel right now. There's not enough information or even reason to believe anything changed other than a quick shift in the shadows. But you're feeling a little bit of the goosebumps. But then it happens. Feel it. Suddenly all the wind stops. There wasn't much wind, just a breeze, but now it stopped. It's sort of that deadness where something just comes to a screeching halt. And I will tell you, it doesn't feel natural. It really doesn't. Now the shifting of the shadows moves from the unconscious to the conscious, and you're like, oh no, I felt it. And suddenly, as we stand in this deadness of air, suddenly almost a gust, and a very, very not normal gust, just blows over us, and it gives us just that sense of like the hair on the back of our neck standing up. Something is happening that is not in the norm. I don't know if you've noticed, but the singing has stopped. Have you noticed that? The girl down the street, she's not singing. So that kind of gets us a little disturbed, because if she's not singing, what does that mean? That we are not the only ones experiencing this moment. Something is occurring, and then we hear it. There is a gasp, the kind of breathe-in gasp that you know is not the kind of gasp that is excitable. It's the kind of gasp that is very much afraid. And it comes from just down the street, from the same house that we saw the girl singing. Now, I don't know about you, but in situations like this, because I know Jesus and I know that if I die, I'm going to be with him, I don't run from danger. I run to danger when somebody is in danger. I know you're tempted. We want to go the other way, but a girl just gasped and we go that way. And I'm not going to argue about it. And we're not going to talk about it. And so we turn quickly and we walk down the street to go back to the girl. We're kind of running. We can feel it. I mean, everything just feels anxious. The adrenaline is pumping through my body, as I'm sure it is yours. And as we enter and come around the turn, we catch her first right through the sheets that she was hanging, and she is backing up like this. She's backing up. So we know now that she did not gasp because she's having an experience of shifting shadows. She is staring at someone and she is backing up. We cannot see the someone, but we know that whatever she is feeling, this is not a safe place for her. And whoever that is not approaching in a way that's causing her to feel at ease. And so we are going to come through these sheets. We're going to come fast and we're going to tackle whatever's behind those sheets. Are you with me? Because we're doing it. Except for one thing. Just as we approach the sheets, we're about to go through, we hear a voice. Now, this voice is unlike any voice I have ever heard, quite honestly. It is words, without a doubt, words I fully understand and grasp, but it is the way the voice speaks that intrigues me. Because as soon as the words exit from whomever this person is, the words are far more than words that I can comprehend. They are a feeling. They come with power. And the power they come with is like somebody taking a bucket of peace and of calm and pouring it over my adrenaline. Can you feel it? It was almost instant in me. I don't know about you. But the second I heard the words, hear them now, it is as though all of my adrenaline dissipates and I'm suddenly at ease. And I notice as it happens with her that she does the same thing. Suddenly everything stops for a second. She stops backing up and something changes in her very body language. The words, so simple, weren't they? Greetings. O favored one, the Lord is with you. That was it. Oh my goodness. Do you know where we are? Because I know where we are. Like those words, I've heard them before. I mean, not heard them, but I've read them before, and I know exactly where we are. This town is no small town that is off the map as far as the future is concerned, because this town's going to be on the map. This is Nazareth. And you know who lives in Nazareth? A young lady whose name is Mary. And if this is Mary, and this is Nazareth, and we're right around 5-4 BC, then I know who the other guy is. And I'm glad we didn't tackle him, because that would have gone badly. And we would have disrupted a very, very important moment in time and space. Because that man's name, man we shall call him for now, because he's here, but he's no man. That person, that being's name is Gabriel. And Gabriel is here with a message, and this message matters not just to Mary, not just to the people in Nazareth, not just to the people in Israel, but to generations before them and generations after. It matters to us because Gabriel is here with a message, and we are about to stand right here behind these sheets and listen in to the first moments that a message is going to be given that is going to declare a name that is going to become quite a name. Are you ready? So let's lean in and let's listen to the very words that will be spoken by this moment and this person. And for the record, as we listen in right now, just lean in, close your eyes because you don't want to miss a word of this. Through the sheets, listen to the words that Gabriel will speak, because he will confirm for us in just a second that our assumption that this is Mary is correct. And here's what he says. Listen, listen now. Do not be afraid, Mary. There it is. I knew it. I knew it. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel's voice got louder toward the end, but it was particularly loud when he said the name Jesus, and I know why. Mary may not know why yet. Oh, she will, but I know why. Because I want you to pay attention now. This is the very first time in history that we are hearing this name spoken in this context, in this way, about this baby. Do you realize that? Before this moment, before Gabriel came and gave this message, nobody knew the name Jesus. In this context, nobody knew that this name would become a name that would stand between hell and us. Nobody knew that this name would be able to be the name that takes a storm that's raging and bring it to its knees. Nobody knew that this name would cause the demonic hordes to back up and leave whenever this name approached. Nobody knew that this name would be able to bring healing where there is sickness. Nobody knew that this name would restore blind people to sight. Nobody knew that. And nobody, certainly nobody knew that this name would become the very name by which a human being that is separated from God would be reconciled to God forever by this name. And that's a big deal. But we just stand here now and we listen in and we go, oh my gosh, he just said it. He just said Jesus. Mary, you have no idea. And I got to tell you, I think I would have gotten pretty loud by the back end there if I were Gabriel. I don't know how Gabriel got picked. I can't wait to ask him myself. Did they draw lots between him and Michael and a couple of the other guys? Or did God just say, Gabe, this is yours, you go. But whoever got the privilege of bringing this message to this woman, that must have been quite a thing. I'm just saying, that must have been some high fives going on. And so now as he shares it, I bet there was passion. I don't blame him for being passionate sharing this one. And as we listen in, there's a minute of silence. It's a fairly long minute. It kind of goes on just longer than we're quite comfortable with. We're wondering what happens next. I mean, he just said his piece. We can see Mary. We can't quite see him. And then she speaks in that quiet voice that we heard singing. She speaks with such poise and beauty and yet asks exactly the right question. A question that frankly wouldn't have dawned on me being from 2018 and knowing the whole story, but it dawns on her. She simply says, thank you, sir, but how can this be? For I am a virgin. I mean, that's the right question, isn't it? Mary, you're going to conceive a child, and he's going to be the Savior, a son of David, whose throne will last forever. She was not confused by what Gabriel was telling her. The long-awaited Messiah was going to be conceived and was going to be born through Mary. The only issue was she ain't married, so she can't conceive a child. And Mary was not asking about the means by which this would happen. She was not assuming the supernatural. I am willing to bet that Mary realized that the UPS guy came to the wrong house. The package looks awesome, but you got the wrong girl. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, are you Mary from the south side? No, I'm the north side. Oh, I'm so sorry. I had the wrong Mary. See, if I were Mary, that's what I would be thinking. You probably have the wrong girl, because by definition, you need to pick someone who can actually conceive a child in a manner worthy of God, because I can't. It's the right question. Thank you, sir, but you have the wrong girl. I will tell you that I think Gabriel must have stepped back 1 second, crossed his arms like this, and gone, I love you, Mary. Buckle up. Because what is impossible for God is not even hard. What is impossible for us is not even hard for God. He's about to tell her that in a second. We'll get there. But before we hear those words, just understand that when God steps into our story, how often do we not feel that maybe God has the wrong person? That maybe God is delivering this particular call or dropped this particular story or brought this particular reality to the wrong door because we don't have what it takes to pull it off. We don't feel like we can carry this load. We don't feel like we can do this. And I love that Mary had to stand in that same space with us. But then I also love what Gabriel got to say to her next. And so let's listen in. She asked the question. We kind of know the answer, but I want to hear it from his very words. Listen now. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. It's almost like Gabriel's saying to her, do you hear it? There's actually another story impossible that happened, just in case you're doubting me. And then he finishes up. Listen now. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And you can hear Mary now. It comes out almost instantaneously. There's no pause in this one. As she hears the words and realizes he does not have the wrong girl, and this is not going to be a natural process of conceiving a child, it is going to be supernatural. Immediately, as though no second thought, the words come out of her mouth. Oh, thank you. I am a servant of God. Let it be to me as you have said. Immediately embracing a story that frankly she has no room in her imagination for. No room to even begin to process what just happened. And we can see that almost instantaneously because the second she says those words, immediately the shadows shift again. They shift immediately, just back and forth. And then the sense of no movement, no sound, no wind changes, and that breeze that was present before the first shift of shadows comes back down the street, and we know we're back into a natural space. We suddenly pick up some of the sounds of the last kids eating their snack in the homes, and Mary is standing alone. We get to watch her just for a second. And as we watch her, we see, do you see it on her face? The slow changing as us humans process information. In the shock and awe of Gabriel standing, sharing this extraordinary news with her. In the beauty of surrender, where she gave herself fully to God, now she stands alone in a courtyard. And time, just a few seconds, a few minutes, begins to cause some thoughts to come her way. Wouldn't they you? You can see her eyes shifting slightly as she begins to go, what does this mean? What does this mean? Overwhelmed, I'm sure, without a doubt. Can you see it in her face? Overwhelmed by the wonder of what just happened, wondering whether it's a dream, whether it's true, whether it actually happened to her. Did she see it? Did she not? I have no idea. And if it is true, then yes, she will conceive a child. But then the reality where that comes too. You know Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Joseph is a good man. Mary has known that a long time. They grew up together. How does she tell Joseph this story? I'm pregnant, but before you lose it, let me explain. There was an angel, and he said, this was from God. How does that go down? That's going to be a hard conversation. What about the conversation with mom and dad? I promise you, son of David, throne forever, Messiah of the world that we've waited in 400 years of complete silence from God and thousands of years before that for. That's not going to go well. This is Nazareth, folks. Remember when we got off the TARDIS? I could tiptoe and see from one end of town to the other. There is not a single human in this town that doesn't know who Mary is. And when she starts showing in about 2.5 months, there's not a single human in this town that's not going to know who Mary is. And that's problematic. I want to burst through the sheets right now. I really do. I wanted to before and tackle Gabriel, but then I didn't know it was Gabriel. Then I knew it was Gabriel. Then I'm glad I didn't tackle Gabriel. But now I want to break through the sheets and I want to walk over to Mary and I want to take her by the shoulders and I want to say, take a deep breath, kiddo. Take a deep breath. You have no idea what's coming down the pike for you. And by the way, don't worry about Joseph. An angel's going to show up and talk to him as well. It'll go a little awkward, but then he's going to be fine, and you're going to be fine. And I'm not sure about an angel talking to mom and dad, but maybe you and Joseph together. We weren't told. But what I do know is that it's going to be okay. I want to burst through the sheets and go, okay, let's not talk okay. Forget okay. Even if it wasn't okay, even if they all rejected you, who cares? Do you know what's going to come from your womb? Do you know what you're going to get to see? Do you understand what is before you? Because I can promise you this. You know this. I know this perfectly well because of the context we're in. There is no way Mary could have conceived in her mind in any way what Jesus was actually going to do. You see, because Mary, like every other Jewish person, was absolutely convinced that God was going to send a Messiah in the vein of Moses who would come and rescue the people of Israel from their oppressors at this time in history, Rome, set them up in Jerusalem on the throne, and from that time forward into all of history, that Israel would rule over the other nations and that the world would be at peace because on the throne would be God himself. Reigning in heaven, and the Messiah, whoever that was, the second Moses, reigning on the throne forever in Jerusalem. There is no way Mary could have ever imagined that her son, born from her flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, would end up having power beyond any imagination possible. that he would settle storms, that he would heal sick and blind, that he would raise the dead, that he would die a terrible death so that he could take on our shame, that he could be ridiculed on our behalf, so that he would hurt instead of us, and that he would raise from the dead, that he would ascend into heaven, that he would send his Holy Spirit not to one special man or woman, but to all who know him, to be empowered to live life freely and to make known the freedoms of God to the rest of the world. Mary could not have imagined that redemptive story that Jesus would create for us because he was God in the flesh would ultimately result in the redemption of the human story, and it would move over geographies and generations all the way to 2018, creating the very reason that we even want to go back and hear about Mary's story in Nazareth. She could not imagine any of that, and I want to tell her all of it, but we can't. Because one of the rules in time travel is that you never disrupt what is going on there because it will disrupt everything. So Mary must travel through this story in her own time because that's the way God has written it. That all of us have to travel through our story in our own time, not knowing the whole story. Only God knows the whole story. Only God has authored the whole story. Only God is presently with us and presently in our future. Only God is waiting for us in the future to show us the finished story, the finished work. And when we are in the middle of our story, some chapters will feel awesome and some will feel God's absence. But God is not absent because God is authoring the perfect story. And the way we discover it is by traveling through it one day at a time, just like Mary. But thankfully, we do not have to be too discouraged, do we? Because we come from 2018, and though we are standing here on the very street that Mary's little house sits, that she's just encountered Gabriel, we also have clarity on what's going to happen in the next few days and in the next few months. And so even though we can't tell Mary, we can have our hearts at ease to know that the Spirit of God will reveal things to Mary that will give her the courage she needs to enter this story in the circumstances that she will face, trusting God's promises over the circumstantial realities. You know, in about 5 or 6 days, Mary's going to leave town. She's going to go right home, tell mom and dad, Elizabeth is pregnant, just got word. I don't know how she explains that she got word, but she will figure it out. And then she's going to travel up to go and see Elizabeth. And when she goes up to see Elizabeth, there's going to be an encounter. Do you remember the encounter? Because we've read about it, haven't we? Do you want me to remind you? I'll remind you. There's going to be an encounter. She's going to go up in just a few days and see Elizabeth. And this is what's going to happen when she sees Elizabeth. Elizabeth shares something with her. This is what she shares. The second Mary walks in the door, gives Elizabeth a hug, Elizabeth steps back, puts her hand on Mary's belly and says, oh my, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my eyes, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary has not told Elizabeth she's pregnant. I don't even know that Mary knew that God had already conceived the body in which he resides in her womb before she showed up at Elizabeth's house. But all that is set at rest now because Elizabeth just confirmed God is already growing in your womb. He has entered flesh and we watch. And the Spirit of God reveals to Mary in that moment his promises so that she can rest not in the circumstances that she sees, but in the promises that she knows. Listen. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. See, she knows who is in her womb now, and she knows that there will never, ever be a time in history where things will be the same because the Messiah
has come.
For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, for generations to generations. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary, it says, remained with her about 3 months and returned home. We know that Mary will see the promises of God and will rest in those promises in the midst of circumstances that I'm sure got very complicated and very challenging. And as we enter this Christmas season, it is from Mary who we should take our cues, as we have had the privilege of encountering her little story in this little moment. That in the midst of circumstances that often feel too big, like you are the wrong person for this story, that the story is too big for you, it wasn't meant for you, the circumstances are too hard and too heavy, the things you have to bear too much, maybe because something landed on your shoulders you didn't ask for, or maybe because you were invited into a missional story and you got into it and now you're wondering, how do you get out? I don't know. For many of us, we enter this Christmas season with a sense of hope to rejoice. Christmas is coming. Redemption is before us again in clarity. But for many of us, this is also a season with circumstances that continue to tell us things are not okay. You come into the season with loss, with struggle, with weightiness. You wish maybe you were part of a different story. Maybe your life didn't turn out the way that it is. But I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to take your cues from Mary, because here's the crazy part. The promises that Mary knew of, and the promises that the angel made to Mary, and the promises that she heard from the Spirit as Elizabeth prophesied over her womb, they sound awesome. They sound big, and we say, well, she got to see Gabriel. And I get it, but she didn't have this. We have more promises given to us by the Spirit of God than Mary would ever have imagined, because by the time the books were written in the New Testament, by the time Philippians was coming to play and Ephesians was on the table, by the time Galatians ran, by the time Revelation would be written by John, as the Spirit revealed not only the present time, but our future, not just theirs, by that time, Mary would not even be walking the planet anymore. And so the promises Mary has, the clarity Mary has of the gospel, of how it works, the thousands of years of history that we have behind us to watch the power of redemption at work, Mary did not have any of that. And yet, by the promises she knew, she trusted God in the midst of circumstances that were bigger than her. And so, too, we can enter this Christmas season in part being reminded that when God is writing a story, the details may not be the way we would write them. The chapter we're in would not be the chapter we would want to be in, or the ones we've already come through. But that God has never written a single story in a single person's life that wasn't exactly, exactly as he intended to bring about redemption. And when sin does its damage, and when death comes, and when struggle comes that this planet throws at us, God and only God is the one who has woven all of that horror into beauty for his finished product, his finished story. And hence the promise, I will finish every good work that I began, God says. And I will make all things new. Let's enter this Christmas, and multiple times between now and that day, let's walk into this little street again, at least in our mind's eye, stare into the house of that young lady. In this moment, as Gabriel encounters her, and let us take our cues from that to say, can I trust God's story for me, even when the circumstances tell me otherwise? And let the answer be a resounding yes, because others before us have. We have to return now to 2018. We have to go out of those doors into the lives we live, not the one she lived. And we have to make God our focus and make God known to our friends. So let's head on out there in this Christmas season and let's remember Mary and who she trusted in circumstances that were bigger than she could bear and yet more exciting than she could imagine. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your extraordinary love for us, that you have a story that you have written, not only for all of history, not only for the greater good, but for me and for each person in this room, that there is never a time that you show up in someone's story and you arrived at the wrong address or had the wrong name in the book, that every time you show up, that you show up in exactly the right story with exactly the right person. So as the circumstances of our lives have come and gone, as we have encountered them, as we enter the season, if we enter the season with a sense of lightness, a sense of joy, a sense of anticipation, a sense of wonder, then may that increase as we consider Mary and the encounters that she had with Gabriel, and Gabriel and the encounters he had with Mary, and the wonder of the events that took place that remind us all that though we would not write these stories the way you did, God, that your way is in fact by far the most profound and only right way when we read the end of the story. So God, for those of us that are walking into this Christmas not ready to anticipate great joy and wonder because we come in with weightiness, we come in with things that have been affected because of this planet of death, that are hard things, heavy things, things of loss and grief and pain. May you transcend us past and through those circumstances, not taking them away because they are part of us, but allowing us to live perhaps momentarily this Christmas season in a space where we hold on to you, we trust you, we see you, and we hold on to the hope that you give us about our future, not what the circumstances tell us about our present. May this Christmas be profoundly intimate with you this year as we consider the things you did back then and the things you're doing now. We love you, Jesus. Amen.